Now, if you turn with me to the 20th chapter of the Revelation, I want to read from verse 11 to the end of that chapter, verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God's promised blessings rest upon the reading, the hearing, and the meditation upon this word. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The great white throne judgment. We do well, possibly, to look at the words great, white, throne. The greatness of this, designated by attention called to the face of him that sat upon the throne. We feel it, whereas it could be the Lord Jesus Christ seated upon the throne, but the greatness of it bespeaks the fact that this throne, we have the whole or complete Godhead. The greatness. There's a sovereign God in heaven above. The creator, the sustainer, and the goal of all it is. To whom all creation is accountable. Now, the whiteness of this throne, despite popular opinion, denotes the holiness, the righteousness, the purity of the Lord God Almighty. His judgments and his ways. The throne is the seat upon which the judge dispenses justice, upon which the king sits, administers in righteousness. Our accountability to God as Christians will be referred to in a few moments, but this great white throne is not the judgment of Christians. It's the judgment of the dead. Many uninformed and ill-informed individuals think of only one judgment, and they refer to it as the judgment and the general judgment. But there's several judgments. There was the judgment of sin on Calvary's cross. Few people have any appreciation of the fact that sin has been judged. One of the most blessed truths in the Word of God is to be found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it's stated that Christ died for our sins. The word died is in the past tense. Christ has died for our sins. He has died for all of my sins. He died for all of your sins. And He's died for all of the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, where it says He is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Sins judged at Calvary. Our lives, our works as Christians, will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The nation of Israel will be judged at the end of the great tribulation. The Gentile nations will be judged when Christ returns to the earth in power and glory. Here we have the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the dead. There's to be a judgment of the angels. So, when you think of judgment, try to distinguish which judgment has come to mind. Now, this great white throne judgment is a judgment of the dead. I call your attention to a supernatural phenomena that takes place. The face of Him that sat on this great white throne is so foreboding and pure in its reality that heaven and earth have fled away. We expect to dwell upon the annihilation of the present heavens and the earth more fully next Sunday, the Lord willing, when we shall speak of the new heavens and the new earth. But here we're told that heavens and earth fled away. They're gone. No place is found for them. Since there is no place which they occupy, there's no substance to their reality, and they're gone, and they're non-existent. If the question arises, upon what does the great white throne rest, and where are the people before the great white throne standing? Just remember that the Lord hung the earth on nothing. And as the earth is hung on nothing, so the great white throne and those about it can rest upon nothing in the providence of God. Never forget that with God, all things are possible. Peter speaks of the day when the earth shall be no more, and the heavens shall have parted as a scroll and disappear. Now, John saw the dead. The dead. Keep in mind that here is resurrection. We have the Old Testament saints thinking of a resurrection of the dead coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Our Lord spoke of His being raised from among the dead. Paul in the third chapter of Philippians speaks about a further resurrection from among those who have been raised from among the dead. This is the resurrection of the dead. I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before this great white throne. Recently, I referred to a conversation with a preacher friend in which he accused God of fabricating falsehoods because God had said concerning Adam and Eve that the day they ate of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And he said they didn't die. But as I searched the scriptures, I found that death is separation from God. I am life, says the Lord. And if any man be in me, he has life. If he be not in Christ, he's dead though living. This is a judgment of the lost. Not to determine whether or not they're lost. This is the judgment of those already lost. Why should they be judged? As there are gradations of reward in heaven, so there are gradations of punishment in the lake of fire. Our Lord said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, Bethsaida. For I say unto thee that if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented sackcloth and ashes long ago. I tell you that in that day it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for you." So don't be misled by the false philosophy that it doesn't make any difference how you live if you're going to die and go to hell. It does. And this is a judgment to determine the extent of the punishment in the eternal lake of fire. We're familiar with the passages which tell us that we who are Christians must all give an account unto the Lord one day. But few people realize that the lost and the damned also appear before the Lord and render an account for the lives that they have led. Every human being is accountable unto God for the lives that they live. Now we read that the books were opened. Books, plural. Most people think of a book being opened, but there are many books. Many books. I was thinking this morning have it in certain circles, one operating large computer can press certain keys and obtain all kinds of information on certain individuals. All kinds of information. Then I'm thinking about the books here being opened. How that God Almighty has a record of everything you and I have done, said, or thought. With one exception to which I will refer after a few moments. God knoweth what we do, and we are accountable unto Him for that which we do. Books. God has several books that are being kept. The first book which I call to mind is the Book of Life. Some call it the Book of Our Members. It's a book in which the name of every individual is written at the moment conception takes place. Discussion in some circles as to when an embryo becomes a person. The Word of God is clear on that. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I'm going to read from verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. My name was written in thy book before any substance was formed in the womb of my mother. The moment conception took place, the names are written there. This is the one book and the only book out of which names could be erased. Every name inscribed in that book of life. If one dies in infancy, their names are not blotted out. In the Psalms we read that the simple or the half-witted or the idiots are preserved by God Almighty. But if one reaches the age of accountability and continues through life and accepts not the Lord as their Savior, their name is blotted out of that book, the book of life. There's a book in which are recorded our words. Malachi speaks of that book in which God records our words. I was visiting in a home once, and part of the entertainment was the unconscious, or the on the part of some, recording of conversation. And then at a later time in the evening, the tape would be played and you'd hear your voice again. A little embarrassing sometimes to know that your conversation is being recorded, but God Almighty records all of our words in a book according to Malachi. We read here in this 20th chapter of the Revelation that our works are recorded in books. We read also that God keeps a record of the tears that we shed. And He has a book in which He records the occasion. And the psalmist says He has a bottle in which He catches our tears. Tears because of our sins. Tears on behalf of loved ones. Tears caught in a bottle ever before the Lord recorded. There's also the book of Zechariah, which tells of the book in which are recorded curses upon the people as they have disobeyed God Almighty. Then there's a book in which are recorded future events. We're reading from that book here, the Revelation. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life, in which one's name is inscribed when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, from which book no name can be erased. Books. God is keeping a record. He's keeping these books. And so as these lost stand before the Lord, they're judged according to the record of their works in the books that are open. It tells us there that the book of life is also opened. There'll be many persons standing there that thought they should not be, because somebody gave them the wrong direction as to how to be saved. Individuals toy and play with that question. What must I do to be saved? I heard some time back a famous comedian say, I was walking down the street in New York the other day and saw a sign which said, Christ is the answer. He said, I didn't even know the question. To which I replied, you did too. You know the question. You know the question. You've heard the question many a time. What must I do to be saved? The most important question in the world today. We gather together, we sit around and we talk about this misfortune that has befallen that family and this loved one. We talk about the financial report. We talk about the latest television program. We talk about who's going to be the next president and who's going to do this and how high is gasoline going and those things. 100 years from now, it won't make any difference to any of us about those things. But 1,000,000 years and 10,000,000 years from now, it'll make all the difference in the world as to what answer was given to the question, what must I do to be saved? There'll be many, many people there say, well, I was told that if I joined a church, I'd be saved. Others told, I was told if I would be baptized, I'd be saved. Others were told, If I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be saved. Others are told, if I attend some Orthodox church regularly, I'll be saved. Others, if I read the Bible and pray daily, I'll be saved. Others, if you tithe regularly, you'll be saved. All the different questions are different answers that are given to that one question. What must I do to be saved? I don't answer that question myself. I will not assume that responsibility to look a person in the face and tell them. I simply tell them what the Word of God says. That's all. One place in the Bible is the question asked, what must I do to be saved? One time that question is answered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The word saved is in the question. The word saved is in the answer. And that's the only place it occurs in the Bible. And it occurs just one time. So there can be no confusion. I didn't know. I was told this and I was told that. And the book of life is opened. And it can be demonstrated that their names are not written there. Their names have been blotted out because they did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. The Word of God reveals one of the most tragic facts, saddest experiences known to God or to man. The Word of God bears out the truth that throughout the unending ages of a ceaseless eternity, that the punishment becomes more and more severe. The suffering tomorrow greater than today. Next year, greater than before. And on and on and on. Eternity, incomprehensible to the mind of man. I heard a speaker liken it to two instances. He said, if you can conceive of this world being a solid steel ball, the whole earth, and picture a little hummingbird pecking away. When that hummingbird will have removed that steel ball as big as this earth, eternity will not yet have begun. Or he said, let one take a teaspoon and dip up a spoonful of water from the Pacific Ocean, walk across the United States and empty it in the Atlantic Ocean. When he shall have emptied the whole of the Pacific Ocean into the Atlantic, eternity will not yet have begun. Standing there before the great white throne, lost, doomed, damned forever. Because somebody misinformed them. What must I do to be saved? The Word of God says, in that 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, as that question was asked by the jailer, of Paul and Silas, what the jailer literally asked him was, Lords, What must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer rang loud and clear. Believe on the Lord Christ Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And your house, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Many a person is going to be standing before this great white throne judgment because somebody told them that if their dad or their mother were saved, they'd be saved. They call it household salvation, about which the Word of God has not one word to say. The Word of God says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation is an individual and personal matter, and it's not something that somebody can do for somebody else. They stand there, and the books are all open. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Majority of commentators say that means that those who die at sea will be raised. Well, it doesn't say any such thing, because we have down here death and Hades. Death and Hades. Hades, the place to which the dead go when they die, awaiting the morning of the resurrection. All who die, every human being who dies, if he's saved, his spirit and his soul goes to heaven since the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Prior to that, the souls of the saved went down into Sheol or Hades. Sheol being the Greek word, a Hebrew word, and Hades the Greek word for the place of the departed dead. This place was divided into two compartments, the saved on one side and the lost on the other. Neither could pass from one side to the other. But when the Lord ascended on high, he took with him paradise and all of the saved that were in paradise, so that today, when a Christian dies, his soul and his spirit goes up to be with God the Father into the heavens. His body goes back to the dust from which it came. So everyone that dies goes into death and the place of the dead. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. That's a different group of people. That takes us back into the Old Testament, where we read that the sons of God cohabited with the daughters of men, produced a race of monstrosities, mighty giants, in wisdom, knowledge, physically as well as mentally. The whole human race polluted in its bloodstream by this unholy union. And God destroyed all of them from off the face of the earth, destroying every living creature on the face of the earth with the exception of Noah, his family, and those creatures he had brought into the ark. Now, these angels that fell are in chains. But there is that vast multitude begotten by them that are not in chains. And their home, the Scripture describes in various and sundry places, their home is in the deep, and in the places of the deep. And we have some appreciation of that when we recall the experience of our Lord at Gadara, where he found a man possessed of a legion of these evil spirits. And he asked the evil spirits within the man, "What's your name?" And the reply was, "Our name is Legion. We're many." And these disembodied spirits cannot stand the brightness of the sunshine, and their abode is in the pit of the deep, the deepest place of the sea and the ocean. And they come out at night, and they seek to enter into certain human bodies. It's been demonstrated that they can find entrance into the body of one under the influence of liquor easier than they can one who is not. It's also been demonstrated they can find lodging in the body of vegetarian easier than they can in the body of one who eats meat. And so when the Lord was getting ready to cast them out of this man, they asked permission if they could go into those hogs. They'd rather be in the body of a hog than disembodied. And he gave them permission. And they went into the body of these hogs, and then they went home. They went down into the deep, the ocean, as far as they could go. There's that group of individuals who perished in the flood. And they're in the sea, and the sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. And then death and Hades are going to give up the dead that are in them. There's one thing we need to keep in mind about these judgments of God, is that there will be no escape concerning the judgment seat of Christ, in which we as Christians will give an account of the deed done in the flesh. It says, everyone, no exception. I haven't had much experience with the courts, etc., but I've had enough experience to know that sometimes a man of influence, a man of great wealth, a man of power can avoid appearing in court. But at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, all the Christians appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, all of the lost before the great white throne judgment. No exception. I'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ because I'm a Christian. And I'll answer for my life that's been lived since I became a Christian until the time that I depart this sphere of activity. They're there. So what do we read? Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. Death and the place of the dead cast into the lake of fire. Since there'll be no more death, there'll be no more place for the dead. Death and Hades. On this last trip west, having luncheon with a group, and a man was telling me about having traveled over into a certain town where he had bought a jail. I was a little puzzled as to why he would want a jail, but it seemed that they had a safe in the jail that he wanted for reasons he bought the jail. The town had died, and they had no more law there, no people there, just a ghost town, and they had no need for a jail. And when death is gone, there'll be no more need for a jail to put the dead. So death and Hades are going to be cast in to the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. We as lost people were described as being dead in trespasses and sin. And we became alive when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Once was blind, but now I see. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The condition and position of an unsaved person is death. Now, the second death comes after the judgment of the great white throne and they're eternally separated from God. That's the second death. eternal separation from God. Forever and ever separated from God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He used to sing a song, "Is my name written there on the page bright and fair?" If somebody didn't like the note of uncertainty that spoke out, and they wrote a song or had a song written, "My name is written there on the page bright and fair." My name is. Along with that song, then they'd sing, "Will the circle be unbroken?" If there's any doubt in anybody's mind, let me tell you one thing for certain. The circle will not be broken. Everybody that's supposed to be there will be there, without the absence of a single one. Of course, what they're talking about, I think, there is the family circle here, where we as a family, but when we get to heaven, we are in a different family. We're in the family of God. And all Christians are our brothers and sisters, and we'll all be there, and the circle will be unbroken. But it is something to think about our loved ones, our fathers, our mother, the brother, the sister, the husband, their wife. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Mine is. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. What must I do to ensure my name being written in the Lamb's book of life? The Word of God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That invitation is open to every man, woman, boy, or girl that's present this morning. And if there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl, young lady or gentleman, who has not trusted the Lord as your Savior, will you this morning, as we stand and sing in a moment two stanzas of our invitational hymn, will you come and say, "Preacher, I'm trusting the Lord as my Savior"? Only God knows how soon you'll depart this life and enter into eternity. As we stand and sing, will you come?